Turn to Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of Genesis, easy to find, right there at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. As Sue was looking at the order of service this morning, she leaned over and said, "Savior like a shepherd, that's lead us." That's the song that we had Jack, one of our relatives, sing at our wedding reception. And that was quite a while ago. Oh, boy. It said that an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in, and a pessimist stays up to midnight to make sure the old year goes away. So I don't know if you stayed up all night last night or at least until 12 o'clock, and if you're a pessimist or an optimist, but here we are. Happy New Year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. We thank you for the opportunity we have on this very first day of a new year to gather together as your people and to think about what you say and to ask that your Holy Spirit might apply to our lives those things which are applicable to us and are timeless from the days of Adam and Eve right up until now and are always going to be the truth. So, Father, we thank you that Jesus, who said, thy word is truth, we thank you for he who is the eternal word of God, and we pray that we might be aligning our lives with what you say. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in the 1960s, there was a movie that was quite a hit. It was called Alfie, and there was a song that went with that. I believe Dionne Warwick made the hit song, "What's It All About, Alfie?" That's a fairly good question. I mean, what is it all about? I have an old cassette tape. It's kind of jazzy. I don't have much jazz, but this one's kind of jazzy, soft jazz. And there's a song on it that asks the question, "What am I doing here?" And that's a fairly good and legitimate question. On the first day of a new year, what am I doing here? Well, whichever it was that you may or may not have stayed up for last night, you did see the old year out and the new year has come in. And whether you wanted to be in it or not, here you are. And what is it all about, Alfie? What am I doing here? When my mom was getting into her mid-90s and beyond, every time I visited her, she asked me the same question. "Harry, why am I still here?" She knew the Lord, but she said, what good am I here? Why doesn't the Lord just take me home? And I would have the reminder, Mom, the Lord will take you home when he's good and ready. And until then, you know, our responsibility is to live for him. Mama would ask me, "Harry, why am I still here?" The song asked, "What am I doing here?" And the song from the movie of the 60s said, "What's it all about, Alfie?" Michael O'Donohue was one of the first editors of a very sarcastic magazine called the National Lampoon. But he also wrote some of the scripts in the early days for Saturday Night Live. And here was O'Donohue's philosophy of life. "I believe life is a joke and death is the punchline." Alfie, is that what it's all about? Is that what we're doing here? Just to skip along in a joke? And the punchline is dying. I mean, something way down deep in the human soul cries out in pain. That cannot possibly be the real reason, which is no reason at all, for being here. There's got to be a point to this book called Life that I am writing one day at a time. It has to be more than just a series of disconnected footnotes with no real storyline or purpose. That echo of "why am I here" reverberates in the chambers of my mind. Is there some kind of purpose for it all? What is it? It was the week before Christmas. Sue spent a lot of decades teaching preschoolers. And this one year, week before Christmas, you know, the kids are pretty excited. I don't know if it has anything to do with the sugar. A lot of people do, but I think it's mostly the excitement. And she said this one day, the kids, the preschool kids, they were bouncing off the walls. Maybe even literally. I don't know. I wasn't there. But she told me when she got home that she asked one of her coworkers, "What am I doing here with these wild kids?" And that's the question I want to concentrate on this morning. Why am I here? What am I doing here? What's it all about? And I think if we're going to answer that question this morning as we launch into a new year, we have to backtrack and answer a question behind that. I can only find out what I'm doing here if I can find out what I am. What am I? What are you? And if we can answer the question, what we are, then maybe we'll have a little bit of a perspective on the question, why am I here? You remember the name Alex Haley? One of the first network miniseries, he was the author, it was called Roots. And while that was being shown on TV, Haley, he's passed away now, but he had many interviews and newspapers, people used to buy them back then, magazines, television programs. And after he appeared on The Tonight Show, he got an avalanche of mail. And Haley said this, "I've gotten thousands upon thousands of letters with one recurring poignant line. Help me find out who I am." The foundation of knowing what am I here for rests upon the blocks of who I am. Doesn't the psalmist in Psalm 8 say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" All right, what are you? What are you, lady? What are you, man? What are we, humans? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here's where we got started. Genesis 1:26, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So just three basic realities about who you are, who we all are, to try and understand, why am I here? First of all, here in Genesis 1:26, you are a creation made by God. Not just the happenstance dropping of the ball in the roulette wheel with no designer behind it. You are a creation made by God. You were designed by God. You were developed by God. You were produced by God. You're funded by God. You're sustained by God. And you are maintained by God. All of that. You're a creation made by God. H.G. Wells, who was not considered to be a particularly religious man, he wrote some phenomenal sci-fi books. He made this observation, was kind of curious for a non-religious person. Wells wrote, "Religion is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning. He works to no end. He may have his friendships, his loyalties, his scraps of honor, but all these things fall into place and life falls into place only with God." Pretty amazing statement. And it makes sense. If I'm a creation made by God, if you have been created by God, then the magnetism of the compass of my life needs to point true heavenward. I'm here for God. He made me. Do you get that? And without that connection, without that direction, without the knowledge that we are created by God, then we live totally disoriented in this world. No wonder so many people have trouble figuring out what we're supposed to do and be. Because many have rejected the idea that we are created by God. Do you ever go into a museum, old stuff, like Williamsburg? Been there? It's a great place. And you go into some of those workshop buildings, and you look at the tools they have spread out there, and you think, what is that for? And look at that gadget. I cannot figure out what it's supposed to do. And then, the guide who's running the shop comes over and he starts talking and you ask him questions and he picks up that gadget that you thought was absolutely horrifiably unuseful and he tells you what it's supposed to do and he shows you what it's supposed to do. And then you think, oh, okay, the person who made that had this in mind. Huh? There used to be a store in the malls. In fact, there used to be malls. And I think it was it called Brookstone or Bookstone or something like that? And you'd go in there. Did you ever go in one of those stores? And they have all these thingamajigs, right? And you'd look at them and think, well, what is that for? And then you pick it up and you read it. And, the manufacturer now tells you, oh, this is what this was made for. Then it begins to make a little sense. What is man for? Not just a gadget. What are boys and girls for? What are men and women for? Begin to read the manufacturer's printout, which is here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and it tells us that we were actually designed by God. We're for Him. So whatever it is I'm supposed to do, whatever it is I'm supposed to be, it ought to be for the Lord. All creation is ultimately for Him. And that's why John read that passage in Revelation chapter 4 a little bit earlier. As it comes to its grand conclusion, all these creatures, the 24 elders, 12 of them, the apostles, 12 of them, the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And then the four living creatures. And they're all saying, all of this was made for you. It's all for you. It's all created by God. That's what you're here for. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, a couple of New Testament passages to underline these ideas. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 33. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about God's plan and how He has been weaving salvation for the Gentiles, but also He has an ultimate plan for the Jews. That's what these three chapters are about. And then He concludes. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. It's not the only place that's written. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. Colossians 1. Speaking of Jesus the Christ, who is God the Son. Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, this is the Son, verse 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Or one other, Hebrews chapter 2. Who am I I am a creation of God. Hebrews 2, verse 10. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Everything exists for God, because it's all His creation. So are you. That's who you are. And trying to decide, what's it all about? What am I here for? What am I doing here? Trying to answer that question has to rest on the bedrock of, so who am I? You are a creation of God. Now, some of you already heard, went to sleep before midnight. I heard this out in the foyer. Some of you did. But some of you, maybe, stayed up. But perhaps in years past, you stayed up and watched this ball come down Times Square in New York City. There are thousands and actually there are hundreds of thousands of people there. We lived up in that area. I never went, never want to go. But they're down there, and many of them are acting really foolishly. Some of them are very tipsy. But every single one of them, every one of them, the ones who can't even stand up with the crazy glasses and hats on, they're all creations of God. All of them. And they're here for God, through God, and to God. And so are you. So is your husband. Hard as that might be to believe. And so is your wife. And so are your kids. And so are your parents. And so are your neighbors. And so are all your relatives. Creations of God. But there's a second basic thing about who we are here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Yes, we are creations of God. But look at verse 26 again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created a male and female. He created them. You see that back in verse 26? God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. You're a very special creation. You're different from everything else that God put here on this earth in a corporeal, physical way. Superior to everything else. You've been created in the image of God. Wow. That's very special. Nothing else in these first 6 days of creation are given that price tag. Nothing else in these first 6 days of creation are labeled in the image of God except you, humanity. Oliver Wendell Holmes was a United States Supreme Court justice, and he said, and I quote, I see no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. If many of our Supreme Court justices hold that position, no wonder they make some of the unbelievable decisions that they make. Are you different in kind than a baboon or a grain of sand? Well, the Maker said you are. You're created in His image. And I do see a significant difference in kind to each one of you sitting here this morning. The Lord has designed human beings to be qualitatively different than anything else in the Genesis account. He invested in you His image. Now, it is true that physically we share the same atoms, molecules, as the rest of the creation. Doesn't it say, out of the dust of the ground He formed Adam? Yeah? All right. So we have a lot in common with the baboon, even with the grains of sand. the same molecular structures that you find in your pet cat and dogs are found in you. In that sense, we're similar. But embedded within that skeleton, that muscle, that skin, that blood, that tissue, those cells, the DNA, the 46 chromosomes that make up you, God pushed something else in it. His image. He deposited that in Adam and then passed it along to Eve. And then they had the privilege of passing it along to all the rest of us. And we got it. That's pivotal. You're not only a creation of God, all the stuff we see is created by God, but only humans have been infused with God's image. Now, there's a lot that could be involved in that. We could have a whole, you know, series of studies on what particularly is the image of God in man. But for our purposes this morning, you have it. Nothing else in this earthly creation has it. The Pharisees came to Jesus, and a number of times they thought they had him. They had cooked up questions that they thought would get him tongue-tied or in trouble with the authorities. So they came to him and said, is it really important that we should pay taxes to Caesar? Now, I know as Bible-believing Christians, we might have been happy if he said, no, you don't need to. But Jesus didn't answer it that way. He said, show me a denarius. It was one of the coins of the day. And then they showed him one, and he said to them, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. You know the story. And so Jesus said to them, so render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He made it. He wants some of it back. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But that's not the end of the answer. And then he says, and render to God the things that are God. That's the bigger part of the answer. Show me a person. Any one of you stand up, but don't do it now. But stand up. Any one of you stand up. And then the question comes, whose image is stamped on that individual? It's God's image, which means I have the obligation, you have the, we all have the obligation to render to God the things that are God's. He made us. We're in his image, and we're responsible to him. Now, we know that when Eve and Adam disobeyed, whatever she ate, we know it's fruit. It probably wasn't an apple. But when they both ate of the tree they were not supposed to eat of, they fell. And things got bad real fast. And God booted them out of the garden. But even though they had now a fallen nature, they were still in the image of God. I'll show you. Genesis chapter 9. This is a long time after humanity has been shooed out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, in verse 5, God says to Noah, and verse 5 of Genesis 9, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. Why, Lord? Because in the image of God, he has made them. It's still there. Did you notice what it also says? He will hold animals accountable for killing a human being as well. And so when there's a rogue bear in Yellowstone Park, and he's bitten people, or he's become a real problem to people on the campgrounds, often they'll wind up euthanizing that animal Is that the right thing to do? Animal lovers might say no, but God says, I'll hold them accountable. Why? Because man is so valuable in God's sight, been created in his image. Oh, that's still Old Testament, though. How about the New Testament? I mean, after you get past Christ coming and all, are we still in the image of God? Yeah. People do some pretty miserable things. Are we still in the image of God? Yeah. When the missiles blast down on Kiev in Ukraine, and innocent people dying left and right on both sides, are they still in the image of God? Yeah. Scarred, flawed, but yeah, special. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James 3, this is that passage about taming the things you say with your tongue. James chapter 3, he says in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Is that true? Yeah, just go to the Philadelphia Zoo, you'll see it. But, he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, verse 9, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. What is the problem with cursing other people? Bad-mouthing other people, putting other people down because we think we're better than them? No, he says, no, I can't do that. I can't authorize that. Why? Because they've all been made in the image, the likeness of God. So who am I? Which forms the gateway to understanding what am I here for? What's it all about? I'm a creation of God. I'm a very special creation by God, invested, infused with his image. And then there's one other thing I wanted to talk about in this ongoing attempt to answer what am I here for. It's that people were put together to have a relationship with God. An interesting thing, in Genesis 1:28, back to our initial passage, it might not be that clear to pick up in the English translations, but it's quite clear in Hebrew. It says in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And that is different than anything that's happened so far. God says, let there be light. And there was light. God said, this is all in chapter 1, God said, let's separate the dry land from the waters. And then let's separate the firmament from what's above that. God said, let the seas bring forth life. Let the plant life bring forth life. Let the plant life and vegetation grow and grow. And then the creeping things. And he says it and it happened. But in this one, there's another word. The word in Hebrew is lachem. And God said to them. He communicates with them. He doesn't talk to the zebras. He doesn't talk to some of the nebula. He just says, let it happen, and it happened. But in Genesis 1:28, God said to them, there's to be a relationship. He's going to keep talking with them. There's going to come a day in chapter 3 when God says to them, what's the matter? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And the man says, it's that woman that you gave me. And the woman said it was that serpent that came slinking around. And they continue to talk. And as you go through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, you'll find, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. As you look through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you'll see over and over again, and God said to Moses, and God said to Moses, and God said to Moses, and Moses talks also and responds. Because from the get-go, you've been created to have a relationship with God. Doesn't that open some windows as to what am I here for? That's who you are. You're a creation by God, invested with a very special quality, the image of God, and you were invented to have a relationship with God. Paul says in Philippians 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Alfie, that's what it's about. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3, breaking through in the middle of verse 4, Paul gets to bragging here a little bit about his heritage. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more? Verse 8, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's what I'm here for, Paul is basically saying. And anyone who doesn't have a relationship with God through Christ is missing out on the most elemental reason for being. Lost, adrift on a sea that takes them nowhere good. What am I here for? Well, I've got to try to answer the question that goes underneath it. What am I? I am a creation of God. That's what you are. I am a special creation of God because I've been given his image. And I am a special creation of God who was put into existence to have a relationship with God. I hope that will summarize your 2023 as we move in to this new year. Do you have a relationship with God through Christ? He is God's sacrificial lamb. He died for us who knew no sin, and he arose that we might have everlasting life and forgiveness because he paid the price for us. Have you put your faith in Christ? I mean, straight away gone to God and said, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that your son died for me and he rose from the dead. I'm putting my faith in him. He's my only hope. I rest it all on him. Have you ever done that? Boy, if you haven't, don't let one more day of 2023 go past without making sure that you've trusted in Christ, that you have a relationship with God through his son. That fella, O'Donohue, I wish I could talk to him. Life is not a joke. And death is not the punchline. There's a reason for it all. Why am I here? I begin to understand why I'm here when I know that I am a creation of God's, that I am a special creature formed in his image, and that I was put together and designed to have a relationship with God. Now I can start to figure out, okay, so what am I here for? Do you remember the, he's still living, I think, Jesse Jackson, the leader of the Rainbow Coalition and some other things in Chicago, ran for president one time, actually. Jackson used to tell people at his rallies, say this with me, I am somebody. I am, anybody remember him having people do that? I am somebody. And what somebody are you? You are somebody. Created by God, created in his image, created to have a relationship with him. There's an organization called ALMA, the Adoptees Liberty Movement Association, headquartered in Denville, New Jersey. And that organization started in the 1970s to help adopted children find their biological families. Biological mom, biological dad, other relatives. They have charters in every state. And this is the slogan of the Adoptees Liberty Movement Association. The truth of his origin is the birthright of every man. I wish every man would understand who he is, who she is, based on what God says way back in Genesis. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're amazed as we read about things that we can't totally grasp, but we believe and understand to a degree and can map out our daily lives on the basis of it. Help us, Lord, to understand that everybody we know, everybody we ever heard of, everybody we might pass on the boardwalk are all created in the image of God, and they're intended to have a relationship with him. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses of that fact in the way we act and the way we talk, to share the message of the gospel. Lord, may our attitudes be positive. May we be optimists, not pessimists, because we know who we are. And Father, if there's anyone in our room this morning who has never personally just dead away come to you, confess his or her sin, and receive, as the scriptures say, the gift of eternal life through Jesus, put all of his faith, all of her faith upon Jesus alone. No works involved, just faith, just Christ. Lord, if there are some like that in our room today, we pray that you might speak to those hearts and draw them to yourself. While we have our eyes closed in an attitude of prayer, you might be thinking, I think that's me. I've never personally approached God and asked him for this gift of eternal life through Jesus. But I need to do that. If you're thinking that, would you just pray a silent prayer with me? I'll pray it aloud and you pray it silently. We don't need to hear it. God needs to hear it, that's all. And ask God to forgive you because you believe that Jesus is his son, that he died and he rose again for you, for your salvation. See, I need to do that. Would you pray silently as I pray out loud? Father, I really do believe that Jesus is your son, that he was God come in the flesh. I believe it. And I believe that when he went to the cross, sinless though he was, he took my sin upon him and paid the debt for it. I believe that. And I believe that he arose from the dead. Father, with all the sincerity I have, I'm trusting in Jesus alone. I'm receiving that gift. I'm turning myself over to you. If there's anything you want me to do or change, then show it to me and give me the strength to do it. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you that Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I would never cast aside." We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.